Spirit, I just thank you for being here this morning, and we just ask you to illuminate your word for us, because your word speaks for itself. In Jesus' name. All right. Yeah, Galatians. We're back in Galatians, or we're starting there. Anyway, we're in chapter 3 instead of chapter 4 this morning. So Galatians 3:16, we're going to go through 19a, but the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but, and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. We go to the next verse. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. So we want to focus first on the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say into the seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. So Abraham had more than one son, right? We think about Isaac, obviously, because he was the son of promise. And we always think of Ishmael, right? Because he's the son that came when Abraham tried to make something happen because he got tired of waiting, right? Which we're all tempted to do. We get a word from the Lord and then and then we start to doubt the word of the Lord. And we start thinking, we're like, well, maybe the Lord wants me to do something about this. You know? We start sitting and thinking to ourselves, well, like, well, obviously there's something I'm supposed to be doing. Like, I trust God, but maybe I'm supposed to be moving in a direction. And so we start just stepping forward, not necessarily in faith, right? Because the Lord didn't tell us to jump. We just think to ourselves, I'm going to help. I'm going to help this along. So that's what Abraham and Sarah did. Right? Sarah's like, well, I was promised a son, but I'm old and I'm barren. And I can have a son through someone else. And so she gets her maidservant, sends her into Abraham. Abraham clearly goes along with it. Right? And then you end up with Ishmael. But Abraham had more than two sons. Abraham had eight sons, because after Sarah died, he took another wife named Keturah and had six additional sons. Right. So Abraham had eight sons, but Jesus descended from the son of promise. So when scripture does not say, and to the seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person, Christ, we can extrapolate from that, right? Saying that there is only one way to the Father, and that is Jesus. One seed, one way to reconciliation with God, and only one way to inheritance. One avenue to inheritance, because only the people of God, the people of promise, can inherit the promises of God. Right? All right. Only the people of God, the people of promise, can inherit the promises of God. That's why we focus so much on part one about how we qualify for the promises of God. Because we qualify as people of God through our relationship with Jesus. So let's look at the second point Paul makes here. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. So what is Paul referring to here? Ronnie? Right. He's talking about Genesis 15 here. So we got to go back to Genesis 15. All right. And we are going to cover the whole chapter. It's not long, but we're going to cover the entire chapter, Genesis 15, because that's the whole story. So if you have your Bibles. So first one, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now, after this, we're talking about Genesis 14, where Abram meets the high priest of the Lord, Melchizedek. And so came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Now, if you have the opportunity to underline that, we're gonna come back to that particular verse a little later. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who inherits my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will have to be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. That's a radical statement, right? Because in chapter 14, Abram didn't accept the plunder from the battle from the chapter before because he didn't want the king that he had stepped in and interceded for to be able to say, I made Abram rich, right? So he doesn't accept the plunder. And even then, he still gives 10% back to the high priest. For the next verse, it says, he took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So, I feel like the full impact of this moment is lost on us because we live in such a modern, light polluted society. Like even here in Martinsville, if I step out my front door at night, I mean, I can count the stars. There's probably like 27 of them, right? Yeah, because, I mean, as small of a city as Martinsville is, it's still close enough to enough light sources that you're only seeing the very brightest of them, right? But imagine it's several thousand years ago and you step out of your tent in the middle of the desert. You know, there's no electricity, there's no sounds of industry, and you just step outside and you can see. Yeah, like there's likely no cloud cover either. What? Right. Right. And you just look out and imagine the impact of that stepping outside. You're literally seeing the Milky Way. And that's why Jesus, or God at this point, is saying, look up into the sky and count the stars, if indeed you could. Because he couldn't. And imagine the impact on that moment of a man who has been married for many, many years with no children and the pain of that, right? The pain of honestly feeling cursed and being told that your issue, your impact on the world is going to be greater than that. Right? I mean, he had resigned himself to feeling like everything I own is going to have to go to a servant, like not even family. I don't have family to inherit, so it's going to have to be someone else in my household. So, next verse. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And that's what they refer to in Hebrews, right? It's like, Abram believed the Lord. And God didn't explain how he was going to do it. It's a pretty simple statement. You know? This man will not be your heir, but a son who's your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And so shall your offspring be as the stars in the sky. That's not a lot of detail. But Abram believed. And it was credited to him. So go on. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. I love this because God is saying, I've taken you out of your homeland and set you out to places unknown. And Abram went without knowing the purpose of the plan. And at that moment of Abram's obedience, he had no idea he was being led into the inheritance of an entire nation. Right? If you guys ever have the chance to read Matthew Henry's commentary on Genesis 15, I recommend you do it, because Matthew Henry goes on and he talks about how it's so interesting that the Lord gave Abram two promises here. It's essentially, he gave him an heir and a physical inheritance, right? It's not just because, I mean, he could have given him an heir, but what was that heir going to inherit? You know, he could have given like the land, but no one to inherit the land. But God doesn't do things incompletely, right? He gave him both. And Matthew Henry goes into that. And I just think that that's really great. So you can find Matthew Henry's commentary on like the Blue Letter Bible app or the blueletterbible.com. That's an easy way to look that up. So, all right. So the Lord says, I brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. So Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? I like this too, because this is a very human, a human impulse and compulsion. We're like, yeah, but how? We have that need for reassurance. And that's fine. You see many examples of this in scripture where the Lord gives a statement that seems supernatural and inconceivable. And then you see the person respond back and you're like, but how? You see this with Mary too. When the angel, the Lord appears to Mary and says, you're going to have a son. And she's like, how? I'm a virgin, right? That's fine. That's perfectly fine. The Lord gives you a word. You are allowed to say, how? And you're allowed to be like, that's great. But like, what? The Lord's not offended by our questions. He's not. Because he's aware of our, yeah, and our incapacity to understand the wonders of the Lord. You know, he doesn't hold that against us. So, I love this because the Lord says, all right, I'll give you something tangible to hold on to as you wait. Because he's good like that. God doesn't have to prove himself to us, but he does, because he's good. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. I find this so significant. These are the animals of the sacrificial system 400 years later. Right. This is super, super significant. So Abram brought all of these to him. He cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. You know why? Because 400 years later in the sacrificial system, birds were consumed whole in the burnt offering. Birds were not cut in half. So this is all significant. So Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. I feel like there is a whole lesson here that I do not have time to go into, but I will eventually. I feel like there's a whole lesson here about the enemy trying to come and desecrate the sacrifice of the Lord. There is something there, and I have not had time to delve into it, but we will at some point. I believe it. All right. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there." That's not an encouraging word, right? At all. But at the same time, this is a good example here of that the word of the Lord is always going to be tested, right? Just because you get a word from the Lord doesn't mean that the journey to the fulfillment of the word of the Lord is going to be easy. It doesn't mean that you're going to not come against opposition. But anything God allows to happen to you is for your good. It's for your development, and it's ultimately for his glory, right? Some of our favorite stories of the power of the Lord come from that period of history, right? Where the people of God are enslaved, but the Lord comes to the rescue and draws them out of slavery and brings them into promise. You know, where the Lord parts the Red Sea, where the Lord provides for them for 40 years with food from heaven, and their shoes don't wear out. These really powerful examples of God's glory and mercy that we would not have if people of God didn't have to go through that period of difficulty. Those lessons that we have the benefit of, that they had to live through. So anyway, it's one of those situations where it's like, God's like, well, here's the great promise, but this is going to come too. Right. Okay. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. So in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Now, by fourth generation, it doesn't mean like our 20-year generation. It means four centuries, give or take. So, and note, Abraham's descendants will come back to the place God makes the promise. So when the sun has set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed through the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants, I give you this land, from the Wadi of Egypt," which is like a dividing river, "to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." Yeah, that is a lot of nations that the Lord is like, what's theirs is yours. But I want to go back to, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, or Abram, not quite Abraham yet. How do we know it was a covenant? Because when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed through the pieces. Now, blood covenants were common enough legally binding contracts in ancient Mesopotamia. They were around for centuries before we start seeing them appear in the law. So here we see God communicating to Abram in a way that Abram would understand, right? It's the same way God communicates with us. He communicates with us in a way that we would understand. It's like, it's the reason why Ezekiel seems so crazy. And you have, you know, the TV shows from like the History Channel. It's like aliens, right? In Ezekiel. When in reality, Ezekiel seems so strange to us because a lot of that imagery that you see in Ezekiel was actually Babylonian imagery, which is not something that we commonly, because it's several centuries later and or several millennia later. But it made sense to Ezekiel, and it would make sense to the people Ezekiel's talking to, because this is the imagery of the time, right? It seems strange to us because we're like, I don't know what this is. But to them, it doesn't. So God communicates to us in a way that we can understand, right? Like he'll communicate, like even on our day-to-day life, he'll communicate to us in a way that is unique to us. Like, me and the Lord have a thing about groundhogs. And it's just something me and the Lord have, where one day I was driving to work. Yeah, probably 15 years ago. I'm driving to work, and I am just in a mood. I don't even know why I was in a mood, but we have those moments where I am in a mood on the way to work. And I'm driving, and I just see this groundhog running along the side of the road. And I don't know if you guys have ever seen a groundhog run, but their backs kind of go wavy, and they're waddling. It cracks me up when I see a groundhog run. And for whatever reason, in that moment, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord was trying to cheer me up. And from that day, every time I see a groundhog, I'm brought back to that moment. And it's very much just this special little love language I have with God where I'm like, oh, God's thinking about me right now. There was another time we're living in Lynchburg and I'm downtown. I'm in downtown Lynchburg and I'm at a stoplight and I swear to you, a groundhog is waiting at the crosswalk and the groundhog crosses the street in front of me. And it was the most comical thing because why? Right downtown. And I'm like, look, does anybody else see this groundhog? Like this pedestrian groundhog? But it's one of those things where it's like, you know, the Lord's talking to me in a language I can understand, right? So you see that in scripture here. You know, Abram asks the Lord, how do I know that you're going to do this? Because this is an awesome promise. He's been promised, I mean, issue. He's been promised progeny. And then he's promised, like, literally the land of X number of peoples. Yeah, it's not a small section of land. The Israelites settled for a smaller portion of it, but that's a whole different word. But the Lord's like, okay, I'm going to explain this to you in a way that you're going to understand. So, blood covenants. Basically, how they work was you come into a legally binding agreement with someone. This is a very serious thing. And you take an animal, you cut it in half, and you put one half here, and you put one half here, with just enough space that you and your contractual partner can walk through the two. And the significance of it was essentially saying, may this happen to me, may death happen to me if I renege on our agreement. Right? Like that's the significance of a blood covenant. It's essentially saying like, I'm passing through this and may I also die if I break this. Right? But notice here, right? But notice here, Abram doesn't walk through, like Abram doesn't walk through the pieces. Only the presence of God walks through the pieces. And God does in the form of a blazing torch and a smoking fire pot. So the significance here is that it's God is saying, I'm marking this covenant. God is saying, I'm making the promise. It doesn't require any further work or action on Abram's part, aside from his initial obedience and his faith and trust in what God is saying. That's all it's requiring of Abram. Because God is saying, I'm making the agreement here. You can hold me accountable for this promise. He came down passing through it as fire and smoke, not to consume it as a sacrifice, right? But as a symbol of God coming down to earth to ratify and fulfill it, just as Christ would do. And what a foreshadowing moment, right? It's got 400 years later, the law is going to be established and the sacrificial system, the system that has to stay in place until Christ comes, right? Because when Christ comes, the fulfillment of the law and the sacrifice and the promises come. Right. That's why in Galatians 3, it says the law did not set aside the covenant that was previously established by God or do away with the promise. The covenant endured because it was always meant to endure. Right. The law simply existed to set aside God's people until the fulfillment could come. Because that was the purpose of the law, was to make God's people look different, act different, be different, because God's people were supposed to be different on the inside. The purpose of the law was essentially just to make the outside of God's people match what the inside of God's people was supposed to be. Right. 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 They had to be holy without a Holy Spirit. We have it so much easier, guys, because we have the gospel. So when Jesus came, the gospel of grace was extended to us, the Gentile, right? So that we also could become sons of Abraham. And as sons of Abraham, we're heirs to all of it. We're heirs to the word of God. All of the word of God, the logos, right, which is the spoken word of God, which is also the word that's described as Jesus in John 1. So we're heirs of Jesus. We're heir to the graphe, right, which is the written word of God, the scripture. Everything written in scripture, we are heirs to. And we're heirs to the rhema, which is like the revelatory, spirit-breathed word of God. But what does being an heir to the word really mean? To understand that, we have to understand what the word is so that we can believe what the word says, right? So this is really, really important. This is going to impact literally your entire walk with God here. So first, the word of God has creative power. That's number one. The word of God has what kind of power? Creative power. In Genesis 1, we see God literally spoke the word world into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let the land and the water be separated, and they were. In science, what are we taught? We are taught that matter can neither be created nor destroyed, which is true for us, right? It's true in the natural. But God is supernatural. So only God has the power to create something out of nothing. And he does so simply by speaking. Imagine the power in that. Just creates something out of absolute nothing just by the words that proceed out of his mouth. So think about that every time you receive a word, whether it's spoken over you, whether you read it, the same creative power that spoke light into existence is present in every word of the Lord that's given to us. Like if that doesn't just shoot your faith right through the roof, I don't know what would. Second, the word of God has sustaining power. So the word has creative power and it has sustaining power. And this is, there's evidence of this in the world around us every day. Since the first day of creation, there's been light and there's been dark. They've been kept separate, right? They can't be blended. Darkness always flees in the presence of light, because the word of the Lord established that. Here, it's been thousands of years, but you know, the sun rises in the morning, it sets at night, the earth spins on its axis, still orbits around the sun, because the power of the word of the Lord has kept it going. Right? Yeah. So third, the word of the Lord has eternal power. So it has creative power, sustaining power, eternal power. It's perpetual. It's permanent. Once it's spoken, it cannot be retracted. It remains. Can we have Isaiah 45:23 up here? Thank you. By myself, I have sworn. He's swearing by the power of himself. All right. My mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. Because there's no greater name to swear a promise. All right, Matthew 5:18. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So fourth, the word of God never returns void. It will always be fulfilled. That's a promise you could take to the bank. All right. Isaiah 56:10-11. I'll read it. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish. Let it rain, right? So that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Sometimes I feel like we forget that we cannot separate the word of God in any form from the character of God. You can't divorce the two, right? Because God can do anything and everything except go against himself, right? He cannot lie because he's truth, right? He can't be faithless because he's faithful. So you cannot separate who God is from what God says. That's why if you get a word, because sometimes you'll get, so someone will say, I have a word for you, and then it's like a little off. And you're like, I don't think this is a word of the Lord. And you could tell if it goes against the character of God, right? And that's immediately like, okay, I'm not receiving that. Right? So now that we have that foundation, we're capable of putting our full trust and belief in what God says, you know, about what God says about him, what God says about us, and what God says he wants to do for us, in us, through us, to us. What the word says about our inheritance in him. We're often tempted to, like when we think about inheritance, and this is true for myself as well, we're often tempted to focus on what the word says about what we will get, right? But I want us to take a minute and reset our minds here and think about our inheritance in terms of what we will become. I'll be completely honest. This was not the direction I initially thought I was going to go with this lesson. Because my original plan was like, oh, like we'll go through the promises. That's what we'll do. You know, we'll go through the promises and we'll talk about, you know, what exactly we are promised, because they are great. The promises of God are incredible. You know, and I'm like chugging along, you know, like I'm on a train. I'm like chugging along with that, you know, going through my notes. And then like in my head, it was almost like someone switched the track, like pulled the lever and like scooted me this way and then stop. And I was like, oh, that's literally what it felt like. Because in that moment, I realized what the Lord wanted us to talk about is that our inheritance is Jesus himself. Remember in Genesis 15:1, I wanted you to take a second and underline that real quick. Because it's right there in the first verse where the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. I am your very great reward. So our inheritance is Jesus himself. We're promised to be made into Jesus's image. And we know that we were designed from the very beginning to look like Jesus, right? Because you have Genesis 1:26 where it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So from Genesis 1, the purpose is made clear, right? We are made in the image of God. And in that image of God, we were made to have dominion over the earth. And sometimes we forget that, right? We think about, you know, how like, oh, the Lord kingdom comes down and we're going to be reigning with Jesus, and not thinking to ourselves like, well, yes, in the image of Jesus, right? All right. Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he may be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Predestined. Prechosen. Prechosen to be conformed to the image of his son. 2 Corinthians 3:18. This verse comes up all the time. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Unveiled, it has the same root as revelation, right? The Spirit of God is taking away veils. And he's doing that in our own hearts and our own minds, right? And every time a new one is taken away, we are revealed to be more and more like Jesus. 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Yet. That's my favorite. So that's one of my favorite encouraging words is yet, right? Because it's a faith builder, you know? Sometimes you're like, well, I can't do that. But if you add yet, right? To that, we're like, you know, God said this, but he hasn't moved yet. It's one of my favorite words. Okay. What we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we're promised to do the work of Jesus, and we're promised to do even greater things than Jesus did. And we're promised this by Jesus himself, right? This isn't like someone else saying, you're going to do more than Jesus. Jesus is saying, you're going to do more than me. John 14:12. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. So we're meant to be doing the work of Jesus because we're meant to be the image of Jesus. We're the representing, you know? We're supposed to be representing to the world who Jesus is. And we can't represent to the world who Jesus is if we don't know who Jesus is personally, right? Because how can you act like Jesus if you don't know Jesus? After all, in 1 John 2:6, it says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. The promises of God are a really, really encouraging thing. Everything about them is appealing, right? Health, wealth, power, comfort, peace. All those promises are in Scripture. Every single one of them are. But when we focus on them, when we make the attainment of those things our ambition, we've missed the point of it. All of these are secondary. They're like results, right? They flow from the actual gift, which is the intimate, beautiful, indescribable, incomparable relationship we have with Jesus. One morning, I'm making my bed, which is something I do every morning. And the reason why I make my bed every morning is because there was a period of my life where I had a really severe depressive episode that lasted about 7 years, where it was very hard for me to leave my bed. So I make my bed every morning, and every morning I make my bed and I thank God that he didn't leave me where I was. You know, it's just like this little moment I have with the Lord every single morning where I'm like, I'm reminded of, yeah, a rescue, you know? So one morning I'm making my bed and I am struck by this little, I have this little, it's like this little wooden frame. It's about this big. It's itty bitty on my bedside table. It was a gift from a friend. And on it is clipped this little note card that has Psalm 37:4 on it. And it says, delight yourself with the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I remember I'm making my bed, and that's just kind of going through my head. And then it hits me, the truth of that statement, in that, you know, for years I had read it and focused on the second half of that verse, right? The one that says, he will give you the desires of your heart. It's a very human impulse, you know, where you're like, that sounds awesome, right? And so I'm reading that. And then in that moment, it hits me and I'm like, no, Robin, the first half of that verse is the beautiful part of that verse. Because delighting myself in the Lord is more than enough for me. In fact, there's more delight to be found in that than anything else you could find on this side of heaven, right? There's nothing on earth that can compare to the delight you find in the Lord. So literally, when you get that, anything else is just gravy, right? Just added. It's just blessing. Because God is our portion and our inheritance forever. Abram. Right. I am. Yeah, I'm the reward. I feel like that's what God wants us to get from this lesson on inheritance. I am the inheritance. Everything else, every other promise of God flows from that because God is the source. Right? Access to God. The restoration of the relationship in Eden through Jesus Christ is the gift. Absolutely everything else, the lands taken, the victories won, signs, wonders, and miracles will naturally flow out of that relationship. That's our portion. And we've thrown it aside instead focusing on, well, the Lord says we're going to have this and I'm going to have this. And, you know, I can stand on the promise. You can stand on the promise because you can stand on him, right? The giver of the promise. He came down and walked through the fire. Yeah, his word's eternal. Creative. Sustaining, eternal, without blemish. Everything in Scripture is 100% real. It's 100% true. It 100% applies to you, right? Because of the one who spoke it, right? Our inheritance is bound by oath by the one who is 100% trustworthy, 100% faithful, and 100% just. If there's one thing I know, is that the more that we come to know the one making the promises, the more we will trust the promises. You can't trust the promises if you don't trust the Lord. And you can't trust the Lord if you don't know who he is. Right? Father God, you're so good. You're so good to us. You're so good to us because of who you are. We don't need anything other than you. So, Father, I just ask that you just draw us close. Draw us close and we will come. As we sang this morning, right? And let it rain. Because just as the seed sown will produce fruit, we know that the words that you give us will also, because of who you are. We just love you so much. And thank you. Just thank you for your word. And we declare that we believe it in its totality. In Jesus' name, amen.